God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe will receive eternal life. A lot of you probably learned those words long ago in church school. You know them. When the man held up the sign that said 316 at a football game, you knew what he was talking about. Something told you, perhaps a school teacher, perhaps your sense of faith, that this was an important verse, and you've held on to it all these years. You're not alone. This is one of those verses that Christians of all stripes have known for a long time. Martin Luther, who was no slack, said that in this verse we could find the entire gospel. One verse. If you know it, you know the gospel. It's that simple. It's that easy. It's that clear. No, it's not. We're dealing with John here. And you'll recall from last week that we mentioned that John is a mystic and a poet. He's a theologian. He's got a high Christology. He's also got some issues. John was in the church in the first century, beginning of the second century, just after the Christians had left the synagogue. There was bad blood between those parties, and we can see it in this passage. Not in the verse I just recited to you, but in the words that follow. Remember how we're told that those who do not believe are condemned. What's going on here? There are two competing impulses in this text. And the fact that in the Greek, there's no punctuation, there are no quotation marks, we don't know what Jesus said, and then what commentary John added on, makes it that much more puzzling for us. At the beginning, we hear of God's love for the world. There are no exclusions. There are no borders drawn. There are no lines. He doesn't say, for God so loved Israel. He doesn't say, for God so loved the church. He doesn't say, for God so loved the Protestants. He doesn't say, for God so loved the Congregationalists. He said, for God so loved the world that he created, and everything in it. He loves it. That sounds universalist, doesn't it? And that poses a problem for us in the church. Because we then need to ask the question, what are we doing here this morning? Why are we singing hymns about Jesus? Why are we teaching theology? Why are we living a particular form of faith? We could be like the Baha'is and draw on all the good things in all the different faiths of the world and say we're done with it. We could be the Unitarians who merge with the Universalists and say it's all good. But then we move later into the text, and we hear about people who accept Jesus will get eternal life, and then those who don't are condemned. And that sounds like it's exclusionary. It sounds like some of us are in, and some of us are out. A lot of Christians today have trouble with that. They don't like thinking good people are going to be punished just because they don't believe in Jesus. I'd like to read you something from this book by Rob Bell. It's called Love Wins. It came out a few years ago. It was a bestseller. And Rob Bell was the pastor of a Mars Hill church, which is a huge evangelical church. And this is what he writes. Several years ago, we had an art show at our church. I had been giving a series of teachings on peacemaking, and we invited artists to display their paintings, poems, and sculptures that reflected their understanding of what it means to be a peacemaker. One woman included in her work a quote from Mahatma Gandhi, which a number of people found quite compelling, but not everyone. Someone attached a piece of paper to it. On the paper was written, "Reality check. He's in hell." Really? Gandhi's in hell? He is. We have confirmation of this. Someone knows this without a doubt. And that somebody decided to take on the responsibility of letting the rest of us know. So, is Gandhi in hell? Who here knows? Nobody knows, right? Rather than focus on this question of who's in and who's out, I think we want to look at some of the dynamics in this passage. I don't know about you, but I will confess that I find it easier to find faults in other people than I do in myself. It's very easy for me to have judgments about how people are spending their money or their time or their career, how they're talking to their kids, what they're doing in public. But when it comes to me or my family, I've got excuses. Well, there's a reason for this. Well, there's finances or there's family or whatever. We spend a lot of time, and I suspect this is true for you too, worrying about what other people are doing. And that's not very productive. We do it in the church as much as any other place. I'll share a secret with you. I don't have a superpower, but I know where Satan lives. And I think that's a pretty neat thing. He lives out in the parking lot. And sometimes he comes into the kitchen. And he is present whenever members of this church are talking about other people. He's present when people are sending emails or posting on Facebook. People think it's all confined and nobody knows what's going to be said. But guess what? It gets out. And the people who are being chastised aren't brought back to God. They're instead alienated and driven from the church. I know this has happened in this congregation. And I can guarantee you it has happened in others. And it wasn't motivated by someone's desire to be mean, but because somebody thought they needed to worry about somebody else's behavior. Guess what? During this Lent, I think it would be appropriate for us to spend more time looking at ourselves. We are supposed to repent, and we don't repent for other people. They have to do that themselves. We all have enough that we're not doing right. That's not the message we hear in society today, where it's all affirmation. We're sinners. We're fallen. But here's the good news. Here's what I think is really valuable in this lesson from John today. Remember those first words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He still loves the world that much. I don't care whether you subscribe to an atonement theology and believe that God had to expiate our sins by offering up a sacrifice, or if you see the crucifixion as God's demonstration of an unquenchable, depthless love for humanity. But imagine what God did. Imagine just how deep and broad God's generosity was. What is the most generous thing you have ever done for another person or another cause? Does it measure up to what God did for you and for me? We can't do anything to get right with God. That's what our church, our Protestant tradition has taught us. We need God's grace to bring us along. And God offers that to us, to every single one of us. And that's really rather remarkable. And it's empowering and it's inspiring. That doesn't mean we don't have something to do. We've got to open the door. to let the Holy Spirit in, to be touched by what God wants to do for us. We find so many ways to put God off, to reject God, to turn away from God, to ignore God, to forget God. But God's going to keep on coming at us. So don't worry about some of those ins and outs of the passage here. I want to tell you a little story that I read recently. George W. Bush, back when he was not president, but his father was president, went to visit Barbara Bush at the White House. And they were talking about who went to heaven. And George Bush had recently had a conversion experience. So he had everything spelled out nice and neat. The T's were crossed, the I's were dotted. And it says you have to believe Christ is God and you're not going to heaven. That's what it says in the Bible. And Barbara Bush was a bit more expansive in her understanding of how God works. And she asked a question similar to the one Rob Bell posed. Are you telling me that good people don't go to heaven just because they don't believe in Jesus? Well, Barbara Bush, being the first lady, was able to pick up the phone and call Billy Graham to get his take on the situation. And Billy Graham said that he had his convictions, and he'd read scriptures, and he knows what it says. But it's God that makes the decision about who's going to get into heaven. And he wasn't going to say that. If Billy Graham can take an expansive view of this, I think we can too. There are so many things we should be worrying about in this world that we should be worrying about in our lives. Let's not worry about the things that we can't control, the things that aren't in our power to adjust. Let's take advantage of the gifts God has given us, and let's accept God's grace. Remember, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's for you, and that's for me.